is prejudice? Does the Bible allow us to hate others based on their ethnicity or their religion? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This week, Pastor Jim brings us the conclusion of a powerful message on rejection and prejudice. It's a word for today with no doubt. So with no further delay, here is Pastor Jim.
It's important for us to understand the rejection of Jesus. He was perfect and he was rejected. He told nothing but truth and he was rejected. He was filled with grace and there was gracious words that came from his mouth and he was rejected. He told us that if we're going to follow after him, that we must pick up our cross and follow him. And how often do we need to do that? Every single day, don't we? He told us that they hated him, so they're going to love us. No, he said they're going to hate us because they hated him. Now, that isn't an excuse for us just to go out and offend people, by the way. But what it is when we stand for truth, it is not only going to rub the cat's fur the wrong way, but it's going to cause people to send us the message that it's rubbing it the wrong way. And they sent him the message. So Jesus wants them to truly understand what's happening here. And so he's going to give a couple of examples out of Scripture of what has happened. And what is going to happen. Because remember, the Jew believed that they were the superior race because they were God's chosen people, right? And God told them, well, it isn't because of how great you are. It isn't how many you are. It isn't how strong you are. He said, I put my love on you because I put my love on you. It had nothing to do with what you did, what you decided, or who you are. I decided to put my love on you, he told them. But the Jew put himself above everybody. Even somebody who was a part Jew, such as the Samaritans. What did they call the Samaritans? Neighbors? Yeah, they called them dogs, right? And that wasn't a nice comment, you know. Maybe they don't anymore, but a few years ago, I remember hearing kids calling each other dogs. And I think it was supposed to be a good comment, but that wasn't a good comment back then. So there was this, shall we call it, racism amongst the Jews? That they were the superior race. That's really how they saw it. That there was none other. They were chosen. They were the people of God. And there was none other like them. And here Jesus is just about to, knock them upside the head with it. And here he comes. Verse 25. But in truth, he's hitting them at their prejudices. I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So why would this hit him upside the head? Because she wasn't a Jew. What Jesus just told them is getting to the meat of the problem and their prejudice and their superiority and their holier-than-thou attitude is that none of their women were good enough for God to choose when he brought the famine, to protect when he brought the famine. Remember the story? We didn't read this one this morning. We read the other one. We'll get to it in a minute. But in that story, God sends Elijah to the brook and he drinks from the brook. The ravens bring him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he ate. And then when the brook dried up, he sent him on to this woman in Sidon. And when he meets her, she says, all we have is just a little bit of wheat and a little bit of oil. We're going to make a bit of bread and then die from the famine. And Elijah tells her, he says, go make your bread, but first bring me a cake of it. She just told him that they're going to die. And he said that God has sent him and that her flour and her oil would not dry up. And so for the entire time that he was there, until God called him back, that little jar of oil and that little bit of flour continued to make bread. She made it for Elijah, and she made it for herself, and she made it for her son. And it just continued. All around, there was a famine. What happens in a famine? People die, don't they? In a famine, people die. In this famine, Jews were dying. Why, God sent his prophet to Sidon. Jewish widows were dying. Well, God sent his prophet to Sidon and provided through a Gentile. I'm often amazed at the prejudice of man, whether it be because of somebody's nationality or their skin color or whatever it might be. One of the most wonderful ministers I've ever met, I remember having a discussion with him one time, and he told me that he would refuse to do a wedding of a mixed marriage. He would not do a mixed marriage wedding, period. That surprised me. I remember one day, I was down in Texas and was sitting visiting with a sweet little old lady. She had to be up in her 80s, upper 80s, maybe even 90. And we're having this wonderful conversation, and somehow out of nowhere comes up the subject of racism. And she tells me, I'm not prejudiced. She says, I have at least a racial slur friends. I thought, doesn't sound prejudiced to me. Folks, people harbor these holier-than-thou racial prejudices against other people. Sometimes Christians, let me rephrase that, often Christians or church people look at somebody that is not saved and they think of themselves as superior to that person who is lost. Is it because of something in us that we are saved? If it's not, then how can we be superior to somebody who is lost? If it isn't up to us to have been saved, it was up to God to have saved us. And so we get this superiority complex or this idea that we are better than somebody else. And that's what these people had. Not only were they Jews, now they may have been the lower part of the Jews in Galilee, but not only were they Jews, but this prophet that everybody's talking about come from their hometown. And now he just slaps them upside the head with what took place during this famine with Elijah. But he doesn't stop there. He gives them a second example. And in this second example, he uses Naaman the Syrian. As he uses Naaman the Syrian, he says in verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now, we heard that story this morning, didn't we? As Chris read that, Naaman was a captain of the guard for the Syrian king, and he had leprosy. Now, his wife had a slave girl that was a Hebrew slave girl that they had captured in a raid at some point. Syria was a mighty, mighty army in those days. And she says that if her master, Naaman, could go to the prophet in Israel, he could be healed. Just on a side note, a couple of things that always stand out to me about that is first off, that this young lady would be believed by them. This girl that they took into slavery, that she would be believed that was possible, that was really something that could take place. And the second thing is that she had the mercy on her master to tell him this. So Naaman goes to the king, and the king sends a message to the king of Israel wanting Naaman to be healed. King of Israel, to put it in the vernacular, was stressed out. It says he ripped his clothes because he thought that the Syrian army was trying to start war with him, and this is what they were using. So Elijah hears about all this, and he sends the message to the king to send him to him, and he tells Naaman, or sends a message to Naaman at the door, to go and to dip in the river, and he would be clean. Of course, we know from the reading this morning that Naaman was enraged by this. How simple of a thing. He, like the people sitting in that synagogue, had expectations. He had expectations of how this was going to go down. I mean, come on, we all do that, don't we? We have some situation going on, and we have in our mind, this is the way it should go down. And sometimes it does go down that way, right? But sometimes it goes down completely different. A completely different path, a completely different direction. Nothing like what you expected it to be. So Naaman is enraged because he was expecting just this great ceremony, like a magic show or something, wave his hands over it, say abracadabra, and it go away. But it didn't happen that way. So he was enraged and he leaves, and Naaman's servants come and say, Master or Father, depending on the version you have, they say to him, this is a simple thing. Shouldn't you try it? However they put it, Naaman agreed, and he went and he dipped. And when he came up the last time, it says that his skin was cleansed like that of a little child. His skin was smooth and clean. But the point that Jesus is making here is that there were many lepers in Israel when this happened. How come Elijah wasn't healing them? How come the Hebrew lepers, how come they weren't cleansed, but yet this Syrian dog, this foreigner, this unacceptable race, this man was cleansed? And so Jesus has just told them that God has bypassed the Jews and gone to the Gentile in these cases. Now, if there was any one left who was not enraged, they were now. How dare this boy, Joseph's son, maybe even saying Joseph's illegitimate son, how could he possibly say this to us? That was a stonable offense to them. And they were ready to kill him. They were ready to kill him. Every day, on this round ball that we live on, people are killed for telling the truth of Jesus Christ. I didn't say most days. I said every single day somebody is killed around the world for telling the truth of Jesus Christ. Every so often, my man that is in Pakistan will send me a note to somebody who has been either killed or critically injured because of the name of Jesus Christ. But it's not just Pakistan. It's all over. You know, we preached a couple weeks ago about things that are taking place in Canada. Fact is I'm not sure that I will be gone before it becomes that way in America even. It seems to be coming at an ever quickening pace. But they were enraged. They were angry. Verse 28 says it best. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. What good thing does the wrath of man bring? Nothing, does it? Because in our wrath, we sin. Anger leads to hatred, and hatred is sin. Hatred is breaking which commandment, remember? Number 6. Thou shalt not murder. Yep, that's right. Hatred, Jesus says, is murder. Our wrath never leads to anything good. Not directly. Indirectly, God may use it that way. But directly, it brings no good. What wrath brings is sin. And if you're anything like me, sometimes you get a little wrath. Do you get a little wrath? Sometimes within a marriage, we get a little wrath with each other, right? Okay, maybe at my house only. Everybody else's is perfect. Of course, never me. Sometimes it just does. but it never brings anything good directly. And these people's wrath is not going to be anything good. What they are really angry about is their prejudice has been attacked. People want to be prejudiced. People want to hold against other people all sorts of different things. I've met people who don't like somebody who talk like this. I've met people who don't like the ones from Massachusetts. Is that how you say it? Massachusetts? You know, down in Texas, you could tell if somebody was from southern part of Texas because they never pronounced an H. You know, they went down to that big city of Houston, and if you were a good Christian, you were humble. Yes. But we see things like this, and it's, believe it or not, people dislike people just because of the area that they come from within this United States. And then if they come from another country, you know, with all of the things that come with the Middle Eastern religions, there are people who see someone with that tan complexion, that would be a Middle Eastern complexion, no matter who it is, they don't like them. There are people who have such a problem with someone who is Oriental. It doesn't matter what country they are from. If they see someone who is Oriental, they have a problem with them. When I was growing up, between the schools that I went to and members of my own family, I think I learned every single possible racial slur you could think of. I hope I've forgotten more than I remember, because not one of them has value. Not one of them. We need to be careful not to be them. Something that has been my desire always in this church is for it to be not only diverse in age, but diverse in ethnicity. That there would be people from many different countries, colors, backgrounds. That it would be diverse people. Oh, how joyful it was to me when we had the boys coming from Nelson's. All those different countries that those boys were from. Oh, that was a great joy to me. And then just loved learning about them and their countries and their homes. You know, I enjoyed making meals for them where I tried to learn some of their home things so that they could have a taste of home right here. It just was a great joy. We need to be careful though, because it can slip in on us when we don't expect it. When we don't expect it, we see some of the foolishness in the news, and all of a sudden our back gets up against somebody. Can you tell me a person that you've ever heard of in this world that was not created by God? There isn't, is there? I tell you, I can think of bad people, bad apples, in just about every color you can think of. How about you? And I can think of good apples. I can think of some good people in about every color you can think of. They were created by God. You know, God has a right to love and to hate what He made. You and I have a right to hate sin, but you and I don't have a right to hate what God has created. We do not. But these people hated the foreigner so much that they were ready to kill Jesus. Before we get to these last couple of verses, just also, as we think about this racism in this picture, after Peter had been called away to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit came upon them after they had prayed, and Peter came back and was telling about it, and he was at this dinner, this banquet, but he moved away from the Gentile to the Jew because of what somebody might think. Folks, if your love for somebody depends upon what somebody else might think, please go to your knees and repent. Paul rebuked Peter for that. You and I need to be rebuked if somebody else's opinion causes you to look down on anybody. Because how are we any better except the grace of God? As I As I move on in this, we come to this idea. I do want to mention a few more places where the Jew looked down on the other races. One would be in Luke 10 with the Good Samaritan. Another would be the woman at the well, the Samaritan. There was the time when Jesus went around and cleansed the 10 lepers. Which leper came back and thanked him? Do you remember? It was the foreigner. It was the Samaritan. There was the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, who came to him about her daughter who had a demon. And she tells Jesus that even the dogs get the children's crumbs under the table. And Jesus healed her daughter. Or there were, I think Chris preached on them here recently, or a few months ago or a month ago, there were those wise men, those foreign kings, the men from the east that came in Matthew 2. There's many times in the scriptures when we see how those who were not Jew were shown favor and grace by God and showed mercy. When I was in sixth grade, we lived in Germany, and I had a German lady for a teacher who was married to an American man. Her name was Mrs. Seuss. And Mrs. Seuss was personal secretary for Martin Luther King when she was here in the States. And so, as a sixth grader, I learned lots of things about Martin Luther King that weren't necessarily in the textbooks. Martin Luther King said something that we should all live by. Says, this was what Martin Luther King was pointing to in his most famous speech when he said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Yes, we should be judged not by the color of our skin, but really not even the content of our character, but by the grace of our Maker. We should be judged. And the grace of our Maker is not limited by the color of skin. So filled with wrath, it says in verse 29, "And they rose and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff." Do you think that there was a trampoline down there? I mean, they were there to kill him. Their hometown boy, who a few hours ago they were praising, maybe not even that long, now they are ready to kill Jesus. You know, we talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and all these, the chief priests, and these are just the common people in Galilee at the synagogue, ready to kill him. So they've got him at the edge of the cliff. In verse 30, it just is as simple as it gets. "But passing through their midst, he went away." What does that mean? If they're forcing him to the edge of the cliff to kill him, how did that take place? When I'm looking at this and I was thinking about this over the last couple of weeks, you know, I think of a number of different things. Remember the men on the Emmaus Road? How Jesus came alongside. These were disciples. Okay, these were disciples. Men who had been with Jesus. He came alongside of them and they didn't recognize him, and he's teaching them all the way to Emmaus, and then he sits down to eat with them, and when he breaks bread, he allows their eyes to be open. Until then, they didn't realize it was Jesus. Or other great escapes that we see in the scripture. I think about when Peter was going to be executed, James had already been. Remember the angel of the Lord came, told him to gird himself, get himself ready, and then let him out of the prison? Just that simple. Where were the guards? They were there. What happened? God happened. Time after time in the scriptures, we see these kinds of things where God intervenes. And things that didn't seem possible just happen. You know, it's no different with the crucifixion of Jesus. If he had chosen not to be crucified, there could have been another great escape there. But if he had done that, there is one great escape that wouldn't have happened. And that's his grace being poured out because of the wrath that he paid for at Calvary. So though he was able to, just like on that day, to just walk out through the crowd, to bring himself down off the cross, or as they said from the proverb, to heal himself, he chose to pay the price that you and I owed so that we might have the grace of God and receive eternal life. All for the purpose of the glory of God. So as we think on what God has done, who he is, and who we are, let's not look down on somebody because of a different denomination, because they're from a different place. I remember some discussions in Texas about anybody that was from north of Austin was a Yankee. So they figured up there in Dallas, those are all Yankees up there. But you know, the people in Dallas, they didn't think it was that way. They thought the Yankees were up a little further. We can draw the lines in the sand wherever we want, but when we start drawing lines in the sand about who is worthy and who is not, we are the ones in sin. Please stand with me. Father, as we close this service, Father, it is our prayer that you would make yourself known through this message. It is my prayer, Lord, that I have gotten out of the way and that you have spoken to these that you've gathered. It is my prayer, Lord, that this congregation would be known by your love. And that means your love for every person, regardless of where they are from or what they look like. Regardless, Lord, of how they talk. Regardless, Lord, even of their religion. But that you would work through us to reveal yourself through your word to them, that they too might truly be our brothers and our sisters. We give you the glory. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.
What a condemnation is placed upon the church when the issue of prejudice is addressed. The problems in our culture so often find its root in the church. We who are supposed to be salt and light are often guilty of being the ones leading the charge into sin. And prejudice is no exception. It's a terrible thing to consider that we who have been chosen of God in spite of our sin have decided that we are worthy to exclude others because of their skin. Beloved, God is not pleased when the bride does not love, but he is absolutely angry when she gives in to hatred. May God forgive us for not actively fighting against the scourge of racism in any of its forms. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. And may God bless you, and bless the hearing of his word.